The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. It's good to see the sunshine outside. Amen? After a week like that's what that big yellow thing up in the sky is, if you forgot. And it's good to see that. Let's stand as we read the reading of God's Word this morning. We're going to read 48 verses. So it's a lot to read, and I figured I'd have you stand. And we're on Luke chapter 24. And the Bible says this: Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all of these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran down unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Father, bless now the preaching of the word. Speak to our hearts and bring these truths to a reality to us, that they would have lasting impact upon our lives. That through the preaching of the word this morning, we would truly be drawn into a closer relationship with you, a vibrant relationship. That, Lord, we would see what took place. Speak to our hearts now through the preaching. And if there be one here that's lost today, that has never received Christ, I pray, Lord, for the salvation of their soul. For we ask it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I want to give you three thoughts this morning with regards to this portion of Scripture and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see, as you noticed on your handout, the three main points we have in this account with regards to the disciples: perplexed hearts, we have discouraged hearts, and then we have joyful hearts. So first we look in verses 1 through 12, and we see the scene here on that first day of the week. And notice what it says in verse number 4. "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garment." So the disciples, they go to the Savior's tomb. They're wondering how they're going to roll the tomb back, or the stone back from the tomb. They had prepared special ointments and spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with. And so, as I read through that, one of the first things we realize is there doesn't seem to be a lot of expectation that he has risen from the dead. And but they head there that way, and they get there, and when they get there, they find that the Lord's body is not there. And then, as I've just read, they're very perplexed by all of this. And they see angels that are there. And as they see these angels, now the Bible says in verse 5 that they become afraid with regards to what's going on here. So listen, sometimes in life, whether it's what we're seeing here or just in our walk with the Lord, our day-to-day experiences, you never know what the next day is going to bring. You never know what tomorrow is going to bring. But one of the things we need to always realize is, while you and I sometimes may be perplexed, it's really not God's will for you and I to be perplexed. It's an interesting word, the word perplexed there. It means to be full of doubt. And that's what they were. They were full of doubt. The word means to have uncertainty in our lives. The word means to be puzzled or be confused. And truly, sometimes things in life can happen. Things come our way and we become perplexed. We become confused. We become puzzled. I mean, that's just a reality. But understand this, and the Lord is going to teach us some things here. That's really not the Lord's will for our lives. And it wasn't the will for their lives. The Lord is going to come, and the Lord is going to straighten this out in their lives. He's going to reveal himself to them. So when you find yourself in these places in life, think about that. Think about this account here. So you notice this. The first thing the Lord does here is there's a gentle rebuke that the Lord gives them. Look at again in verses 5 and 6. And so they were afraid, and they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, these are the angels, why seek ye the living among the dead? That's a great thought. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. And then, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? So here they are, they're full of doubt, they're full of uncertainty, they're full of, they're puzzled by everything that's taking place. And the Lord comes and he reminds them of some things. You know, part of the preaching of God's word, when we gather together, whether it's on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or for a Wednesday night, or whether it's in your own time in studying God's word and reading God's word, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Listen, nothing will clear up your perplexity, your confusion, your uncertainty, your being puzzled more than the word of God. So when these things happen in life, just stop. Take out the word of God. Spend some time and let God's word speak to you. Because God, the Bible says, he is not the author of confusion. What may all be all around us is confusion. God will take that and he'll bring meaning into it. I was talking with Peg's husband this past Friday, and we were just commenting. We were driving down to the hospital together, and we were commenting on all that Peggy has been through in these last 3 years. 3 years ago, she loses an adult daughter. 2 years ago, she loses an adult daughter. This past year, she loses an adult daughter, and then she's diagnosed with cancer. In 3 years. That would bring perplexity to just about anyone, wouldn't you think? And then as I spoke with her on Tuesday night, we also, before she went in for surgery, we spoke and prayed together. And we talked a little bit about that as well. And many people, their whole life would fall apart. But she has a very strong faith. And she finds her faith through her church family. By the way, she said, before I forget, to thank all of you for praying for her. She finds her strength through her time that she spends in God's Word. She finds her strength through her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I guess what I'm saying is this. Listen, the reality is, perplexity comes our way. But when it comes our way, if we'll just step back and we'll allow the Word of God to speak to us, allow the Word of God to minister to our hearts, that's how we deal with it. And the Lord gives them a gentle reminder here in verse 6. He says through the angels, he's not here, but he's risen. And there's those words, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then in verse 8 it says, and they remembered his words. And that's my point, when perplexity comes, to back off a little bit from it and get back into the Word of God and let let the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, remind you of the truths and remind you of the promises of God's Word. That's how His Word ministers to us. You know, the Bible teaches us, or the Lord, at least six times, the Lord had at least recorded in Scripture, and probably more times, but at least six times in Scripture, the Lord had taught the disciples that He was going to Jerusalem, He was going to stand trial, He was going to be crucified, He was going to be buried, and He was going to be raised from the dead. At least six times it's recorded in Scripture. Just take your Bibles and turn back a couple of chapters. Look at Luke chapter 18. Here's one of those times. So what I'm saying is, it wasn't as if the Lord hadn't taught them that this was going to take place. He had shared with them this. Luke chapter 18, for instance, and beginning in verse number 31. Luke chapter 18, the Bible says, "Then He took unto them the 12, and He said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again." Verse 34 says, "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them. Neither knew that these things which were spoken." So the Lord revealed this unto them, but they really didn't quite get it. And as I read through the account in the early morning, in the hours after the Lord had been raised from the dead, they still are perplexed by all of this. But He reminds them there in verse 6, and then they said in verse 8, they remembered what He had said. And so that's the blessing of sitting under the preaching of God's Word on a regular basis. That's the blessing of being in God's Word on a daily basis. When the times of perplexity come, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings it to our remembrance. Things like, "Listen, I said I would never leave you nor forsake you." Casting your burden upon the Lord. "The Lord has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." So when the times of perplexity come, we've read these Scriptures, we've either memorized these Scriptures, or we've heard these Scriptures preached to us, and the Holy Spirit, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to bring these Scriptures back to us as a gentle reminder that, listen, we don't need to doubt, we don't need to be confused, we don't need to be puzzled, but God is in control. Amen? God is in control. In John 14, 26, on your handout, Jesus promised this before He was crucified. He said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And that's the blessing of the ministry, or one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, but look what happens here as we read on. And they returned from the sepulcher, and they told these things unto the 11 and to the rest. So the women return, they catch up with the disciples, and they begin to share with them what had just taken place. And it was Mary Magdalene in verse 10, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. But now look at verse 11. "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." They didn't believe. They had been told, they had been taught by the Lord that this was going to take place. But again, they seemed to have not the slightest expectation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if after He had spent 3 days with them, or excuse me, 3 years with them, preparing them for all of this. So I dare say if the 11 apostles could be perplexed and confused about things, there are times that you and I can be perplexed and confused about things. Amen? And so, it was like an idle tale. It was like meaningless to them. And I fear sometimes, from a practical standpoint, that we can find ourselves in a perplexing and confusing situation And because of our own doubt, our own fear, our own lack of faith, the promises of God that we know, that we've memorized, that we've read, that we've heard preached to us, can sometimes feel like nothing more than idle tales. And we should guard against that. We don't have the slightest expectation, if we're not careful, that God will answer the prayer. We don't have the slightest expectation that God knows our needs. We sometimes don't have the slightest expectation that God's even hearing us. And can I say there's nothing further from the truth? But that's part of our old nature. That's part of what the enemy wants us to believe. That God doesn't care about us. That God doesn't hear us. That God it doesn't matter to God what we're going through. That God doesn't answer our prayers. And just like the disciples, their words seem to them as idle tales. You know, one of my favorite verses is found in the book of Romans. I think of it often when I find myself in situations like this, where the scriptures say these things were written before time for our hope and understanding. We're reminded that, wait a minute, there are things that were written before in the Word of God. When we read about the experiences of people like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or David or Joseph or Elijah and Elisha, when we read about their experiences, the Bible says in the New Testament that these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we through patience and hope of the Scriptures, that we remember what these men and these women went through. Or we read about the apostles, and we read about all that they had to deal with. We read about the apostle Paul, the times that he was arrested, he was stoned and left for dead, he was imprisoned, he was shipwrecked, and yet he persevered. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These things were given to you and I so that we could remember these things. We could see just as God, and listen, whether it's the apostles, whether it's the prophets, whether it's the patriarchs, whether it's the great women of the Bible, they were just men and women made of flesh and blood, just like you and me. There was nothing superhuman about them. They had all the problems, all the difficulties, all the challenges of life that you and I have. But they're there to teach us. And even in some of the cases, we read about times that they took their eyes off of the Lord. And when they took their eyes off of the Lord and didn't trust in the promises of God, as if those promises were idle tales, God's been so gracious to us to give us these examples to show us, to teach us, to prove to us that, listen, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Because when you don't, it just leads to a demise. Or to the next point on the back of your handout, to a discouraged heart. So now picking it up in verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. I think that's about 8 miles. So they're walking to, or they're about 8 miles from Jerusalem. And so you notice here what's taking place. They're talking together. They're talking about what had happened. They're talking about how Jesus has gone into Jerusalem and that he was tried and that he was crucified. And in verse 15, and it came to pass while they communed together and they reasoned. I was like, you know, what in the world? What's going on? Jesus drew near and he went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So notice, they had no idea that this was Jesus. And he asks them this question. Not that he didn't know, he's just striking up conversation with them. So what manner of communication are these that you're having one to another as you walk? And then he says, and they're sad. They're discouraged. There's no victory here. He says, what are you guys talking about? As if Jesus didn't know. And I think sometimes the Lord, when we find ourselves in that situation, the Lord comes to us and he says, you know, Sometimes I would say this jokingly to my kids, why so glum, chum? You know, why so glum? Well, they'd lost hope. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, in verse 18, he said, are you a stranger that you've not known the things which are come to... Have you just arrived on the scene? Don't you know what's been going on? Listen, all Jerusalem knew what was going on. And Jesus says, well, tell me, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and the people. And how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. Now here's the key. Here's why they're discouraged. But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They were discouraged because when they said, we thought it would be the one that would redeem Israel, they were thinking this. Israel was under Roman occupation. They thought for sure that when the Messiah came, that the Messiah would deliver them from Roman occupation. They were looking for some type of a political uprising or some type of a political victory or some way in which Israel would be removed from the yoke and from the bondage of the Roman legions and the Roman government. And what they were missing was that Jesus came. He came to deliver. He came to remove the yoke, and he came to remove the bondage, not of the government, but of sin and of death. And they're trying to figure this out. These men were identifying, I like what someone once said, they were identifying more with the crown, but not with the cross. And sometimes from a practical standpoint in our life, we need to be reminded of the fact that there's a cross that Jesus calls for each of us to bear. We're so blessed that we live here in the United States of America. We face very little persecution for our faith. But I like to remind you often that there are many, many places in the world that it is illegal to do what we're doing today. And there are many, many places in the world where believers who have far less than you and I have find themselves imprisoned at the best and at worst put to death for what we do here today. There is a cross. But even in our lives, even in this country in which we are so blessed, in which we have so much, in our personal lives, sometimes there is a cross. And there will be at some point in your walk with the Lord, there will be a cross that the Lord calls you to bear. Because that's part of the... Jesus said, he did say, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you life more abundantly. But he also said this through the Word. He said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's a mix there. And so these disciples, they're confused. They thought of a great victory, and they had really lost hope. They really had a heart problem that Jesus was dealing with here. And we need to be careful of that at times. Losing hope. Look at chapter 23 and look at verse 26. Look what the Bible says here. We'll pick it up in verse 24. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them for sedition and murder was... Let me start that again. And he released unto them him that was... that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Here's a man who literally had to bear the cross. But there are different things that the Lord brings into our life. And it's a cross that we bear that we have to, sometimes we go through times of uncertainty and struggle. Our dear sister B is going in for surgery on Tuesday. And she got the word several months ago that that she has cancer. Well, that's a form of cross, of a cross that the Lord brings into our life that we're called to bear. It's part of humanity. It's part of who we are. People get sick. But the cross part of it is, am I going to keep my eyes on Jesus through all of this? Am I going to find my hope in Jesus through all of this? Am I going to stay upbeat and encouraged through all of this? Or am I going to be discouraged? Am I going to lose hope? Am I going to take my eyes off of the Lord? You see, that's the cross there. That's the struggle. Because just as I said earlier, we have an enemy who wants to discourage us, wants us to lose hope, wants us just to give up, wants us to say, well, I've served the Lord all these years, and this is my reward? And that's sometimes how we look at all of this. But you know what? And you might say, well, this is going to be easy for you to say, Pastor, because you don't have cancer. That's true. But the cancer is your reward. Because through the cancer, you now have the opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ. You now have the opportunity to let your faith shine before men that no one else in this room has. That's a mindset. Because plenty of other people would just kind of give up hope and they'd panic. And I'm sure if anyone is in that situation, I remember, I guess it's 15 years ago now, I lose track, but I went into the hospital. I called my wife. I was here at the church and something was wrong with me. I didn't know what was wrong. And I said, you need to take me to the hospital. Something's seriously wrong with me and I cannot drive. So she came down, took me to the hospital, and that's when I had pancreatitis. You know, I was a lot younger then, and you think you're invincible. So I went into the hospital. I stayed in the hospital about a week, I guess it was. Very painful. But I never thought about cancer. And then they said afterwards, well, you have to get scheduled for an MRI to see if you have pancreatic cancer. Whoa. I didn't even think about that until they said it. I just thought I had pancreatitis. I ate the wrong thing. And then you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. Bob DeWitt was here when I went for my MRI. I went out for a big breakfast with him beforehand, and I got to the hospital, had my MRI, and I got out, and the nurse said, did they tell you to fast before this? No, I just went out on a huge breakfast, I said. Well, you'll have to come back and do this again. Oh. What I'm saying is this, God brings things into our lives, and one day when you stand before Him, while we go through these experiences, they're not pleasant experiences, let's be honest, but one day when you stand before Him, whether it's Peggy or B or whomever, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, you kept the faith through that cross. You really dealt with that in a very Christ-like and mature way. That's because, you see, as you and I as believers, we don't have a lost hope. We have a lasting hope. Amen? Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not to have Christ suffered these things and to enter into His glory? He's saying, listen, the Old Testament scriptures prophesied these things. Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected amongst men. Jesus would say, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. Don't you remember, he said to them. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And then look what it says in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the scriptures of the things concerning himself. By the way, that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. You can really find Jesus on just about every page of the Word of God. It's all about Jesus. And they drew nigh the village and they went in, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and brake it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. They broke bread together. They ate together. They dined together. It says the same thing in verse 35. Look. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Listen, it's so important that you and I break bread with Jesus every single day of our lives. Do you? Do you break bread with him? Because when the perplexity comes, or the possibility of being discouraged comes, if we've broken bread with him each day, and what I mean by that, if we've opened up the bread of life and we've tasted that the Lord is gracious each and every day, he prepares us through the perplexities and the discouragements that come our way. Each and every day, we must break bread with the Lord. And then in verse 36, we're reminded here of all of a sudden now there's joyful hearts. And they thus spake. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Boy, a calming presence. That's what the Lord desires in each of our lives. Just a calming presence. They were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. "Well, why are you troubled?" he said. "And why do these thoughts arise in your heart? Look, behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Touch me, go ahead." He's there as a calming presence in your life and my life. His whole ministry, he was teaching them that he was there as a calming presence. If we turn back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, it was early in the ministry, and Jesus is out on the Sea of Galilee sleeping in the ship. And all of a sudden the wind becomes boisterous, the Bible says, and the Sea of Galilee becomes a very rough and turbulent sea. And they wake up the master, and the disciples say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Don't you care? And that's what our own thinking will get, that's where it will bring us. "Don't you care, Lord, that I'm sick? Don't you care, Lord, that I've lost a loved one? Don't you care?" Well, of course he does. And just as he said to the sea, he says to you and me, "Peace, be still." He comes to bring peace. He comes to bring peace in our lives. He's a calming presence. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, I give it unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And the scriptures here go on to say, but verse 38 or 39, I read that already, verse 40, "But when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy." That little phrase there where it says, look at verse 41, "and while they yet believed not for joy," it really means it was just too good to be true. It was just too good to be true. And they wondered. And he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." By the way, and he's still speaking to us through his word. Amen? He's promised, by the way, never to leave us nor forsake us. "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses." Meaning back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And he began to teach from the scriptures and in the prophets, from Isaiah and from Daniel and from Jeremiah, and through the Psalms he began to teach them. Wow, what a Bible lesson that must have been. And he opened their understanding. And that's what the Lord does today. He does that through the reading of His Word. He does that through the experiences in conjunction with what the Word of God says in our lives. And He reminded them one more time, thus it is written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Because we're going to take this message, to everybody, to every nation, to every color of people, to everyone. And we see the proclaiming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power to change lives, the power to save. And He uses these two very important words, and that repentance, I put it on your handout, repentance is a change of mind and purpose and in life. And it's accompanied with a consciousness of guilt and an apprehension of God's mercy. In other words, it's really this. When someone repents, they realize that they in and of themselves, they can never be good enough to go to heaven. That they in and of themselves, that they have a sinful nature because of the fall of Adam and Eve. That they are bound for a Christless eternity. They are bound for a place called hell. And they realize that as sinners. They realize that there is no way that they of themselves can earn their way to heaven. But then they realize that God is a merciful God. And God is a gracious God. And that God sent His Son to a cross. The cross that Jesus hung on in the previous chapter of Luke chapter number 24. Whereas He hung on that cross, all of this preacher's sin, all of the penalty for this preacher's sin was placed upon Jesus. And all of your sin and the penalty for your sin was all placed upon Jesus. And He was doing on the cross what you and I could never do for ourselves. And that He was buried and He rose from the dead 3 days later. And when you and I put our faith and trust in what He did for us on the cross, we've repented of our sin, and now we have the remission, the freedom, the pardon, the deliverance, the forgiveness, the liberty that only Jesus Christ can give. I'll tell you what, that brings me back to verse 41, and they yet believe not for joy. In other words, man, that's just too good to be true. But it's true. It's true. And so from both a spiritual and a practical point of view, they began with perplexed hearts. They even had discouraged hearts. But they ended up with joyful hearts when the reality of all this set in. Verse 41, they believe not for joy. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. Even when you're diagnosed with cancer. Even when you lose a loved one. I was speaking with Doris. Many of you know Doris, Frank's friend. Her dad just passed away. It's natural. The Lord's created us to grieve. But the joy comes in knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The joy. It's just too good to be true. But it's true. It's true. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He loves you, despite the fact that we're all sinners, despite the fact that as I say, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. But yet Jesus still loves us. He went to an old rugged cross to die and pay for our sin. And 2,000 years ago when He hung on that cross, He died and He paid for your sin and my sin. And what's so wonderful is He stands before you today through the preaching of the Word and He says, listen, if you'll turn from your own way and you'll turn to Me, I'll save you. If you'll put your trust in what I did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago and by faith believe that I died for you, I was buried for you, and I rose from the dead for you, I'll give you eternal life. And if you're here today in the quietness of the moment, with your head bowed, you can turn to the Lord and you can say, Lord, I've never done that. But this morning I call upon you. I realize that I'm a sinner. Because that's what the Scriptures teach. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that salvation, having our sins forgiven, having the freedom from the judgment of God, is found in placing our trust in what Jesus did and not in what we can do. If you'll call upon Him, Lord, today I admit to you I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus died and paid for my sin on the cross 2,000 years ago, and I call upon Him today to be my Savior. That, my friends, is the gospel. You could do that right where you sit. It's between you and the Lord. Call upon Him by faith. Let not these words be idle words. There's nothing to be perplexed about. And there's nothing to be discouraged about. Because each and every person, man or woman, boy or girl, that comes to the Lord, He'll never turn them away. He'll never turn them away. Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died and He paid for my sin. And today I call upon Him to be my Savior. Father, bless now this time of invitation. And I pray that throughout this group of people that's here today, if there's just one that have never done that, that you would help them and encourage them to do that. That they would realize how much you love them and how much you care for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.